Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We can read upon the account of Scripture and how they testify of the coming of Christ and what He was to do for us. So thank you that we can look back and know that it has been accomplished. Help us as we look through our text today that we can further glean these glorious truths that Christ is indeed our once for all sacrifice who brought us to peace with God. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it wasn't long ago when we were in the book of Mark. And in the book of Mark, you recall we went through Passion Week. And just to remind ourselves of that time, it went probably a little slower than a week when we were in it. But Passion Week began when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It was a Sunday before what we would celebrate as Easter. So that would be last Sunday. And that's the time in which He entered into Jerusalem as it was prophesied. And He entered in, and you remember how He was received. They laid palm branches down. They welcomed Him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." He was praised as a conquering king who came. And people saw Him, the Jewish people saw Him at this point, as this political hero who would overthrow Roman oppression. And they see that as Jesus continued that week in Jerusalem, He taught, He proclaimed the good news of the gospel, He called people to repentance, He confronted the false teaching of the day, He cleared the temple, and all of a sudden the people started to realize this isn't who we thought it was. And things quickly turned, especially for the scribes and the Pharisees. It became clear it wasn't who they had anticipated, especially one who would confront their sins and show out their hypocrisy. And so as the week continued, it eventually climaxed to the point where the scribes and Pharisees plotted to put Him to death. They plotted and eventually had Him arrested on false charges and sentenced to death. But because they didn't have the authority, being in a Roman province, to execute, they had to take Him to Pontius Pilate. And as we know, Pontius Pilate was there, and he examined Jesus, and he saw the charges before him. He says, "I find this man innocent of these charges." But he caved into the repeated pressure. He caved into the pressure of the Jews, who then said, "You, if you don't kill him, basically, you are not worshiping, you're not honoring Caesar." So he was afraid that they would complain to Caesar, so he gave in, and he had him executed in exchange for a true murderer, a true criminal. And as they did that, they sent Jesus up the streets, up the road to Golgotha, mocking Him, spitting on Him, where He was nailed to a cross, dying between two criminals. He was humiliated, tortured, bloodied, and died one of the most gruesome deaths imaginable. An innocent, sinless man slain for the watching world to see. And this is the Friday that we remember. This is the Friday we call Good Friday. We remember this as the day Jesus was crucified. But the reason we call it good is not because how poorly He was treated, but because of what His death actually accomplished. We call it good because we recognize it wasn't a defeat, but a victory. We call it good because we understand He purchased our salvation. He secured it. We call it good because the work is finished. The work that He came to do culminated on the cross. And so today, as we look at our passage that we just had read in Hebrews 2, I want us to glean these truths that we see here to further excite our passion for Christ. And I want us to think, as we think of the crucifixion, as we think of everything that Christ accomplished, there's no way we can exhaust it. So think of it today as that diamond that you're looking at. And we're just going to look at a side, and the more you examine that, the more you see the splendor and majesty of it. And so we're just going to look at a brief portion of the work of Christ. But as we do, I hope that as we meditate on this, that it would excite your love for Him. So the big idea I have for us in this text is this. Because Jesus tasted death for us, we are freed from the power of death and the devil. We have no reason to fear because Christ truly satisfied the wrath of God for us, bringing us peace. So we're going to look at that, and let's consider first, starting in verse 9 of Hebrews 2. He says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So I want to point out just a few things here for us to look at. One, first off, this was the King of Glory, right? In accordance with Ephesians 2, we understand how much he humbled himself to take this position. Notice he humbled himself. He was made a little lower than the angels, right? This is the King who created angels, who ruled on the throne and worship. Angels are worshiping and bowing down to him, who are shielding their faces because of the splendor of his glory. And so he humbles himself for a time, lower than the angels, for a purpose. Notice also we see that he suffered and died, which resulted ultimately in glory and honor. And we see this in the life of Jesus, that suffering preceded glory. And here, on this account, it's recapping. Here's what Jesus has done. He has received the glory and honor because he suffered to death. But also we see this, that Christ tasted death for us. Think of what that means. He tasted death for us, meaning he experienced it. He knows what it's like. He participated fully in this. And as he tasted death for us, how is that? Notice, it's by the grace of God. He tasted death for us as a gift, as something we don't deserve, as something that we deserve the exact opposite. We deserve to die. We deserve eternal damnation. But by the grace of God, he allowed his precious Son to taste death for us. So I want us to think about, what does that mean? Why did he need to taste death for us? But here's some things we do see within this. Because it's the grace of God, because this was part of a plan that he would taste death for us, we can say Jesus didn't die a victim of his circumstances. Right? He just didn't come and rough up some people, rub them the wrong way, and then they wanted to put him to death. Right? He wasn't just a victim. Rather, he willingly faced death. He experienced the consequences of sin and death because he was doing so on our behalf. Jesus voluntarily gave himself to death in accordance with the plan of the Father. Again, notice it says this was a grace of God. So God is the one who sent Jesus particularly for this. Reminds us of John 10:18, where Jesus says, "No one takes it from me," referring to his life, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I receive from my Father." So Jesus isn't a victim. What we celebrate on Good Friday is that Jesus willingly gave his life up. He tasted death for us so that we can be set free. He tasted death because he was paying a ransom price for our sin. And this, we need to be reminded, this was by grace. This was a free gift. We did nothing to deserve it. In fact, we deserved the exact opposite. But God in his great love gave us his Son. And Jesus willingly laid down his life in obedience to his Father. It was all part of a plan. And so as we contemplate Good Friday, we see that he tasted death for us so that we might live. So think about it. Why was it necessary? Why was it for us that he had to do this, that he was made a little lower than the angels? And that's where verse 14 comes in. So verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, the devil." So here we find a few things here that we want to see the glory of the work of Christ. We're rotating that diamond and just focusing on this one aspect here. And notice it talks about the importance of the incarnation. He had to become like one of us. He had to, notice, share in flesh and blood. He partook of the same things. Since we are comprised of flesh and blood, that's what comprised all of us. We are flesh and blood. That defines humans, defines humanity. That's who we are, flesh and blood. That's how God created us, as finite creatures who are comprised of flesh and blood, which means all the frailties, all the weaknesses, all the different things that make us up as humans, we share in all that. We are flesh and blood. That's who we are. But Jesus, notice it says, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. He wasn't entirely flesh and blood like we are. He was the divine Son of God. He was eternal. He was one who was deity. Yet because He needed to become our representative, because He needed to taste death for us, He had to be made like us. And so He Himself likewise partook of the same things, of flesh and blood. Because it's impossible for God to die, He needed to be able, in order to redeem us, to be like us in every way. He became a real life human being. He became like us in every way to experience life as we do, to experience all the suffering, to experience all the emotions and temptations that we endure. He learned. He worked. He suffered. He grew weary. He slept. He hungered. He thirsted. These are things that it's impossible for God in His deity to do. So what did Jesus do? He added it to His nature. Where we have now the God-man, forever the God-man, fully divine yet fully human in one person. And He did this so that He may taste death for us. He partook of all that encompasses humanity except in one thing, sin. He was sinless. Hebrews 4 talks about this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the divine nature added human nature to forever be the God-man, so that He can identify fully with us as humans, so that He can fully represent us to God. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time. This is what we refer to as the incarnation, where God put on flesh and dwelt among us. But this was necessary because Jesus didn't come in this world just to be born a baby. But He was born a baby like you and me so that He could grow, so that He can experience life, so that He could die a death, so that He could taste death for us. It was for a reason. He was born to die, but He was to do it as our substitute. He was to do it in our place. So why did He need to become a human like us? Well, the author of the Hebrews continues. Notice that through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So He partook of flesh and blood. He became like you and me, fully human, yet without sin, for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. So Jesus came with a purpose to bring an end to something, to bring an end to the devil and death. We must ask ourselves then, in what way does the one who has the power of death, the devil, how does the devil have the power of death? Something to think about. Well, God is sovereign, the devil is not. God is in control. He controls everything, life and death. In fact, he created Satan. Satan is subjected to God. He is not sovereign. But it's the devil who reminds us of where sin began. Where do we first see him? Well, it's in the garden, isn't it? It's in the garden where man was created in the image of God and called to reflect God's character by being holy, by obeying God. And there was the test that was out there. Do this and live. Obey, have life. Disobey, earn death, the curse. And so what we see is the serpent, the devil, the enemy here, came with his lies and temptation to question God's word. And as a result, man was deceived by the devil. He listened to his lies rather than listening to God. This is man who was created to worship God. Instead, listens to a serpent, listens to the devil. And in so doing, through the devil's temptations, sin enters the world, the curse is in effect, and now the domain of sin and death reigns for humanity. And who brought that in the picture was through the temptation of the devil. In that day you shall surely die if you eat of it, right? And death came. So now, as a result, the domain of sin and death reigns. And it's not merely for Adam, it's for everyone who is a descendant of Adam, which is all of us. We come into this world now, not clean slates, not morally neutral. We come into this world depraved sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not only that, Romans 5 tells us, therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So not only is our nature depraved, but we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law, and the wages of sin is death. So that's what we deserve. The effects of the curse are full, and that had been brought on by the devil through his temptation. So in that sense alone, does the devil have the power of death? Because he brought in that domain of death. But Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He partook of the same things that we are, to destroy the works of the devil, to put an end to Satan, to destroy his domain, which is death. He came partaking of flesh and blood to have victory, to overthrow the domain of the devil. Well, how does that happen? What does that look like? We might think of Jesus when it talks about having victory, overthrowing dominion. We might think of Jesus coming with a sword, defeating with a numerous army, overthrowing with force and violence and power. Take no prisoners, right? Legions of angels, just wipe them out. But that's not how he came, is it? How did he destroy the works of the devil? How did he destroy the dominion of death that he had power over? Well, look at the text. That through death, he might destroy the works of the devil. Through death. Jesus came specifically to overthrow the devil and overthrow his dominion of death through death. He partook in flesh and blood so that he would destroy the works of the devil. And he did so by giving himself as a ransom for many. He did so by allowing his flesh to be pierced, to have his blood be shed. And through that, Jesus defeated the devil through death. If you think about it from a human perspective, what kind of victory is that? In fact, it was the disciples who were thinking, well, Jesus is going to be this conquering hero. He's going to free us from Roman oppression, and now he's dead. Right? They were defeated. Even though Jesus told them, I'm going to rise. It was beyond their comprehension to think that was physically possible. So they thought, our hopes are shattered. They thought, this is over. What did we just give our whole lives to? In fact, in Luke 24, we're reminded of the road to Emmaus and how distraught the disciples were when they heard about their Savior, who they hoped to free him from Roman oppression, has been slain. And so when they encounter this stranger and he sees them distraught and sad, he asks, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Are you the only one who hasn't heard these things? This is Jesus, the one we thought would conquer and rule." They said concerning Jesus in Luke 24:19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That's why we're so sad, because he's dead. He's a victim of his own circumstances. That's not what we had in plan." In other words, from their perspective, this is not what victory looks like. So they were sad. How then is this a victory? By dying. Again, Jesus didn't die a victim. He gave his life as a willing substitute for us. He gave himself to death because he was freeing us, because he was paying a debt on our behalf. For the wages of sin is death. We are sinners. That's what we deserve. Jesus took on flesh as a sinless one so that we can escape the penalty of eternal death. We are sinners who rightly deserve death. And it's not merely a physical death. It's an eternal death in hell, paying for your sins for all eternity. And one sin is worthy of that. God says, "Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And one sin, which we've all sinned, is worthy of eternal hell. And Jesus says it's not a matter of just physical actions, right? If you were angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart, which is worthy of eternal hell for all eternity. And Jesus partook of flesh and blood so he could taste death and give himself as a willing substitute, a sinless lamb who will be sacrificed so he can absorb the penalty and that we can be forgiven. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, us, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So through the death of Jesus, Satan is defeated. His power is relinquished. The power he has is to what? Accuse us. To say, "Yeah, they've broken your law. They deserve death. How could you love them? How could you allow them to be in heaven?" And he has power for sure, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve sin. But if someone has died in our behalf and we have experienced the forgiveness of God, he's powerless. He has no more power in light of those things. Since sins are forgiven through the death of Christ, Satan is powerless over the brothers. Colossians 2 says this, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." Jesus defeated Satan and overthrew his dominion of death, the power of that, by dying in our place. He did it through death. Revelation 12:10 says this, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." No longer does he have power to do that, because sins have been forgiven for all who place their faith in Jesus. And so it's through death that Satan is defeated and he no longer has the power of death. And this is why Jesus partook of the same nature as us, because God cannot die. And for a sinless substitute, in order to take our place, death was the consequence. So Jesus added our nature so he would die in our place to represent us, so that you wouldn't have to face death for all eternity. And as he was doing this, he was satisfying the wrath of God for sin. And as we think of the cross, and we see that pictured, we'll talk a little bit about it on Easter Sunday, just what all that was encompassed there. But just imagine, as we go back into Gospels and think of that, everything that the Son endured. Not only was it the whipping and the scourging, not only was it the nails and the spear and the crown of thorns, well, what else happened? Separation. Darkness. The Son of God understood what it was like. He endured the torments of hell on the cross. And because he was sinless, that was poured all on him in our place. Therefore, satisfying the wrath of God, he could have easily said, okay, I'm done with this, legions of angels, come. But he endured all the way for our sake, to drink the very last drop of the wrath of God so that we can enjoy the forgiveness of sins, rendering the devil powerless and defeated. In other words, crushing his head. John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He did this through death. His death was a victory. Notice what else resulted in this. Look at verse 15. It says this, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subjects of lifelong slavery. The word here for deliverer can also mean to liberate, to set free. But what it assumes is that we were in bondage to something. We were slaves. It assumes before he did this, we were held captive. And this is why the Son put on humanity and tasted death, was to deliver us from our enslavement. And according to Romans 6, we used to be slaves of sin, and that leads to death. According to Galatians 4, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. We were in spiritual bondage and considered God's enemies on the way to death row. Consider what Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. That's where we were headed. Objects of God's wrath, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We were enslaved to our sin and the punishment that it promised, which is death. We had reason to fear. We would stand before the judgment throne of God and hear the word guilty, condemned for all eternity. Depart from me. And the devil would use this kind of fear of death, of standing before our Maker, accusing us before God, to enslave us in fear. But because of the death of Christ, because he died in our place, we have been set free. We have been delivered. And we have no reason to fear death anymore. Notice he says, those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus delivered us from the fear of death. He's not promising that you'll never die in this life. But you have no reason to fear death anymore. Why would someone fear death? Well, it's because what leads after death. We will all stand before our Maker. And we will have to give an account for everything. And if you are standing in your own righteousness, without forgiveness of your sins, you will be condemned. You have reason to fear. And the devil uses that fear to enslave us. And if we're outside of Christ, we will have a lifelong fear of that kind of slavery. But God, in His rich mercy, sent His Son. He loved us while we were His enemies, and He gave His Son so that He would set us free from the dominion of sin and death. And He did that by tasting death for us to be our substitute. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You have no reason to fear anymore. Your eternity has been secured. You're a kingdom citizen now because you're represented by Christ, and He paid for your sins by His death so that you can be forgiven. So you don't have to fear at death standing before God and saying, condemned. Rather, you fear righteous. Why? Because you're represented by Christ. We who are united to Christ by faith no longer have to fear death. We no longer enslaved to that because we know the outcome is sure. John 8:36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. No reason to fear the enslavement. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 4:18, quoting Isaiah, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to pray, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's us. We were enslaved to sin and death. We were captive, and He's proclaiming liberty because the price has been paid by His death. Death has no more power over you. It doesn't have the power of fear anymore to enslave you. Why? Because Christ paid the price. He tasted death for you. And so we will all face physical death unless Christ returns before then. But we who are in Christ have no reason to fear anymore of what happens after. We don't have to fear the judgment. But if you are outside of Christ, if you do not embrace Jesus by faith, you will face your Maker. You will stand before Him. And if you're not absolutely perfect, righteous, according to His standard, not grading on a curve, not sweeping sin under the carpet, He demands absolute perfection. And if you stand before Him in your own righteousness, you have reason to fear. So embrace Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have no reason to fear anymore because your eternity is secure because Christ died in your place as a substitute. He absorbed the wrath of God for you to deliver you, to liberate you. And so we who are united to Christ can proclaim with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. By His death, by His wounds, we are healed. We are set free. So, beloved, if the Son has set you free, you've been free indeed. And you have no reason to fear the power of death anymore. He elaborates a little more, the preacher of the Hebrews here. He says, for surely it's not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. This phrase, for surely, is kind of like doubling down. It's like to say, well, this is completely obvious here. It's obvious He's not helping angels, but Jesus died for us. Jesus died for the offspring of Abraham. If you think about it, angels, one sin, they're in hell. One sin, they're cast out. They don't experience the grace of God like we do. They don't experience the forgiveness of Jesus like we do. They don't experience atonement for sin like we do. In fact, when we look at 1 Peter, and it's talking about looking at the work of Christ and His resurrection and everything that that entailed and how He died for their sins, they marvel. And wow. But it's not angels that He helps. He helps the offspring of Abraham. He did this for the offspring of Abraham. So we must ask ourselves, who is He referring to? Or this should remind us of the Abrahamic promises. Going back to Genesis 15, the promises of a descendant, a seed that will bless the nations, The seed will be numerous. We see ultimately that this is pointing us to Christ, the true seed of Abraham, who did bless the nations, who will rule. The offspring of Abraham are helped by the true seed of Abraham, who is Jesus. Well, how are they helped? They're helped because Christ grants them forgiveness. They're helped because He secures their eternal rest. They're helped because He pays the penalty for their sins. He helps them by taking their nature to represent them so He can redeem them. And He leads them ultimately to eternal life. Now, it's not merely speaking of Abraham's physical seed, nation Israel, but it speaks of Abraham's spiritual seed. Think of Galatians 3 here. In other words, all those who have faith like Abraham. Abraham is the model of faith, the father, we can say, of faith. And Paul says in Galatians 3, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Right? Remember, Abraham was believed God and was credited to him as righteous. And so he says, "For all in Jesus are sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." If you've been united to Him, you have put on Christ. So there's neither, no division. There's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. There's neither slave or free, neither male or female. You're all one in Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you're united to Him by faith, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so this is who Jesus dies for. Jesus dies specifically for the seed of Abraham. He helps them. And so when we think of the death of Jesus, He didn't die just to make salvation possible for all, but He actually accomplished salvation for those who embrace Him by faith. This is why we say redemption has been accomplished. This is why Jesus can say it is finished. He actually purchased us by His blood through His death. Jesus didn't die for angels, but He died for the offspring of Abraham, all those who have faith like Abraham, who rest in Him by faith. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. We could spend weeks just here. But just to think about it, notice it just emphasizes once again, He was made like His brothers in every respect. In everything that we experience, Jesus was made like us. He had to be made like us so He can represent us. And this is important for a high priest. Notice He's made in every respect like His brothers so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It was the priest who would identify with the people and represent the people before God. And on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, you would have a priest who would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would represent them. They couldn't go in there with him. But he would represent them before God and offer a sacrifice for their sins. But that was just a type. It didn't truly forgive their sins because they had to do it every year over and over and over again. But as they embraced it by faith, as they looked to that promise, they were forgiven. But it says Jesus wasn't just a priest. He was a great high priest who is merciful and faithful, meaning He has compassion on you. He's not looking out for His own tail. He cares for you. He shows mercy. And He goes on our behalf to God. And this is very important because we need a mediator to go between. And if you're going to have a priest who's a go-between, he has to be like you in every respect so he can faithfully represent you before God. So how is that? How he's a high priest for us? Well, he's like us in every respect, yet without sin. He's fully human, so he is the perfect representative for us to God. But not only that, he's also fully divine. So he's the perfect representative of God to us. He's the perfect go-between. And so Christ perfectly represents both parties to stand as mediator to bring peace. And He's faithful and merciful. And as priest, He is trying to bring peace between God and man. And how does he do it? He doesn't do it by the blood of the offering of bulls and goats. He lays down his own life. He tastes death for us by the shedding of his blood. And it's his blood that grants us the forgiveness of sins. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to in those sacrifices were types and shadows, pointing them to what Jesus would do for them. He is a true sacrifice. He is a true lamb sacrificed before the foundation of the world. And he did this to bring peace between God and man. And it is through tasting death that he brought peace, thus reconciling us to God. He accomplished a priestly work. And so he had to be made like us in every way to represent us and take our punishment. And as he gave himself, notice what he was doing, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. Propitiation is it's a big word. It's a word that means to turn aside God's wrath. It's a word that is closely aligned with to make atonement. Atonement means to cover sin, to pay a price. And so the wages of sin is death. Life is in the blood. So death must happen. Blood must be shed. And that's what's required for everyone who sins. But Jesus, being made like us in every way, can represent us. He can take our guilt upon himself and our shame. That's what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53. And in so doing, he can pay the penalty for our sins because he was a spotless, sinless lamb. And as you look to him by faith, the death he died is credited to your account. And so God can look at your sins and say, paid in full by the blood of Christ. Nothing left is owed. Christ has done it. Jesus endured the full blunt force of the wrath of God, his judgment for sin on our behalf. He did so at the cross. And it's through his blood that the wrath of God is propitiated. It's turned aside from being on you, and it's placed on him, and God can say, I'm satisfied with the vengeance and justice that I pour out on sin, because I poured it out on my son. Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God is holy. He is just. And if he would just look the other way and pretend, okay, I'll forgive your sins, but I'm not actually going to do anything about it, he would be an unjust judge. He would be corrupt. And he would cease to be God. But God is fully righteous and holy, and he's characterized by justice. He can't turn a blind eye. So what does he do? He sends his son on our behalf to taste death for us so that his wrath can be poured out on him so it wouldn't have to be poured out on you. And as you embrace him by faith, Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. He is turning the wrath of God away from you and pouring it on him. And when he died and he said, it is finished, he wasn't just saying, well, that's the end of my life. He's saying, no, the work of propitiation, the work of atonement is complete. The wrath of God no longer rests on us because it rested on Christ and he paid it in full. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. No reason to fear wrath. For while we were his enemies, he reconciled us to God by the death of his son. So by tasting death for us, Jesus was satisfying the justice of God so that we can be in a right standing with God. We can be called accepted and beloved, sons of God. And we enjoy peace, because it's Christ who brought peace. Since our sins have been propitiated, paid in full in Christ, the wrath of God no longer remains. The devil is rendered powerless. We are deemed free from the enslavement we have, and there's no reason to fear death. And this is just a gleaning of what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday. The death of Christ on the cross is not the only reason we celebrate. The death of Christ on the cross was truly good. But what happened 3 days later was the exclamation point that was fully accomplished. But you'll have to come back Sunday for that. So as we close, do you see Good Friday as good? You can only say it is truly good as if you're resting in Christ. If you're embracing Him by faith. But if you're not united to Christ, if you haven't come to that point in your life where you've confessed your sins before Him and embraced Him as Savior, then the wrath of God still abides on you. You're still under the domain of sin and darkness. And you have much reason to fear. Hell is not a made-up place. It's very real. And you can't be good enough to escape the judgment. You must rest fully in Jesus. The only hope is to repent and embrace Jesus by faith. Rest in Him and trust in His finished work. But if you are trusting in Jesus, the story just doesn't end there. It's not just Jesus died for your sins, so that's it. But because of the death of Jesus, He's freed us by His blood. We now belong to Him. In fact, the scriptures talk about that He purchased us by His blood. We were slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of Christ. But He's a good master. And He calls us, now that we are purchased by Him, to live for Him. Because we no longer have to fear death, we are called to glorify Him in this life. And as we dwell more and more on the truths of the gospel that we just discussed, that enables you, that fuels the passion by the power of the Spirit to live boldly for Him. If you truly believe death has been conquered, it doesn't matter what people do to you here. That's what motivated those who are martyred for their faith. It enables us to love God, love neighbor. Because we've been forgiven much, we can forgive others much. We can show love and compassion because that's what Christ has shown us. It enables us, as we contemplate these things, to walk in good works which God had prepared for us beforehand, which is the fruit of our salvation. It enables us to proclaim this good news to a lost and dying world. It's the same good news that was proclaimed to you. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So as you embrace this good news, it's not just for you to hold and do nothing about, but to go and spread it. And the more and more you dwell on this, the more and more you contemplate the good news of the gospel, the announcement of what Christ has done, and you dig into it like we did here, and as you see it in Scripture, you're enabling yourself to keep your eyes on Christ and to not be bombarded by the worldly wisdom and to live fully for Him. So because Jesus tasted death for us, we're freed from the power of death and the devil, and we have no reason to fear. Because Christ truly satisfied the wrath of God for us, bringing us peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the great work of Christ on our behalf. As we just looked at a few ways in which Christ's death for us is truly magnificent, Lord, help us fan the flame of our hearts to see more and more of this through the Scriptures for the glory of Christ. Help us to live for Him in all we say and do, and embolden us to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.